good to see you guys. It's great to see you. Okay, so let's worship the Lord, continue to worship the Lord with our mind now as we open His Word. And before we pray, I just wanted to ask you guys a question. What is a promise? Sometimes a young girl is given a promise ring, but what does it symbolize? Sometimes you may be issued something called a promissory note, a document which promises that you will be paid a certain amount on a certain date. You ever heard of that? Promissory note? And we all make promises, and we all break them, too. I remember my first memory of truly being heartbroken was when my dad promised me something. I don't really remember what it was. Maybe he said we were going to go to the mall, or he was going to buy me a certain toy or something. But the fact that he didn't do it, the fact that he broke his promise, shattered my world. What is a promise? The word promise comes from the Latin word promissus, pro, which means before or forth, and mittere, meaning to send. So literally, a promise is something that comes before the sending. When you shop online, you pay for your product, right? And you check out and you put in your credit card information and everything. But you're paying them before you're getting the product in your hand. Why? Because the company has promised to send it to you. And before I let anyone work on my car, they have to promise me that they're going to finish and that I'm going to get my car back at the end of the day, right? That's their promise to me. Now, a promise can be something small. It could be like telling your kids, we're going to go to the mall today, or I'm going to buy you this toy or something like that. But a promise can also be big. I promise to love you and be faithful to you until death do us part. Those kind of promises, it's a bad idea to break those, right? Now, a key element of a promise is faith. If you don't have faith in that person, then making the promise, it's useless. It's worthless, right? If you don't believe that this person can do what they say, you're not going to have faith in them. You don't think they're going to keep their promise. They're not trustworthy. When someone makes you a promise, immediately and subconsciously, you're going through your mind and you're going, has this person been reliable to me in the past? Or is he or she a flake? Is this person capable of doing what he or she says? Can I trust this person? Now, I usually try to give people the benefit of the doubt. When someone says something and promises me something, I try to take them at their word. But if they show me time and time again that they can't be trusted, I have to second guess them. I have to doubt their promise. I'll be there in 10 minutes, I promise. Or just this last time, I promise. Does any of this sound familiar to you guys? Now, the reason I bring all of this up is because in today's story, we will see that we will see the fulfillment of ancient promises. To fulfill your promise is to be true to your word. Today's story shows us that God is faithful to His word, and we can trust Him to do as He says. So let me repeat that. Today's story shows us that God is faithful to His word, and we can trust Him to do as He says. So let's read our passage together, and we're going to pray after that, and we'll get started, okay? So let's read our passage. Hopefully, you know, I will show you that what's happening in our story today is a fulfillment of God's ancient promises. So this is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 38. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come here to worship you with all our minds, with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our being, Lord. As we open your word, we ask that your spirit of revelation will come and show us Christ in all the promises of the Old Testament. Lord, we humbly submit to you. We pray for your guidance. We pray for you to open our eyes. Thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your bulletin, you have the three-point outline as usual. So the first thing that I want us to look at in this passage that we just read is this important character, the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay. So let's take a closer look at him and see what he's up to. In verses 27 and 28, the Lord tells Philip to go south on the desert road, right? And on his way, he just randomly bumps into this Ethiopian eunuch. Or this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So let's think about this for a second. Here we have a Gentile, an outsider, right? A non-ethnic Jew who has apparently gone to Jerusalem to worship. Isn't that amazing? For those of you who don't know, Ethiopia is a country kind of on the eastern side of Africa. Okay, you want to take a second, you can find it on your map. And like raise your hand when you found Ethiopia. Yeah? Okay. So here is this Gentile who apparently believes in God and has traveled from a long distance to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Okay, now can you find Israel on your map? You guys know where it is? It's kind of in the northeastern tip of Africa, right? Now look at the bottom map, okay, and find the city of Jerusalem within Israel. I think it's a little blurry in your bulletins, but you can see it. It's right above that little Judea. So this is where the temple is at. The temple is in the city of Jerusalem. Now, back in Jesus' day, the temple was divided into several sections. The outer courts was where the Gentiles could come and worship God. That's why Jesus got so mad when the people had corrupted its purpose and were using it as a marketplace. They were ripping people off, right? Basically, Jesus was so angry because the outer court was supposed to be the place of worship for the Gentiles. Now, it was rare, but it happened that Gentiles could join the Jews by following the law and undergoing the circumcision. Anyway, back to the topic. This Ethiopian eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem to worship God that whole way. And he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He believed in God, and he believed in the scriptures. Now, what do the scriptures say about the fate of the nations or the Gentiles? Now, the prophets had a lot to say about the nations. Sometimes it was bad that God's going to strike them down and destroy them, right? Other times, it's pretty good that they were going to one day be included into God's people. Now, Zephaniah 3:10 goes, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings." Psalm 68:31 also mentions Ethiopia. It says, "Ethiopia will stretch out her hands to God. All the way as far as Ethiopia, people will come to worship the one true God." That's what the prophets are saying. That's a pretty bold statement back in ancient times, where the world was a big, big place, right? You couldn't simply just hop on a plane or a train and be anywhere you wanted within a day, right? It took weeks, months just to travel. Now, Israel is just a tiny little nation among many, right? You see that in your map? Look on your map and look how small Israel is. And not only that, all the other nations had their own gods, lots and lots of them. Look at Egypt, for example. They had dozens of gods. In the grand scheme of things, Yahweh is simply one among many. What a bold statement for the prophets to say that people around the world, as far away as Ethiopia, are going to come and worship Yahweh on his holy mountain one day. Do you see what an outrageous claim this is? How much faith it takes to believe God when he says that? Of all the nations in the world, of all the gods out there, one day all people will come to worship Yahweh? It must have sounded totally ridiculous at the time, but that's the promise that scriptures make. So the second thing to notice about our Ethiopian eunuch, besides the fact that he's from Ethiopia, he's a Gentile, right, is the fact that he is indeed a eunuch. So what's a eunuch? Well, it's a man who's had a little surgery done. We're not talking circumcision. We're talking a little bit more than that. So generally, it was done to a man, an official, who was very close to the king or the queen, or someone in the royal court. This is done to prevent them from messing around with the king's wives, right? Well, you get the picture. A eunuch is someone who is half the man he used to be. Now, why is this fact significant? Because in the law of Moses, as stated in Deuteronomy 23:1, it says, "No one who is emasculated or has had his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there in Deuteronomy 23. Because they are not whole. They're not allowed into the temple. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Oh, man. All right, not only is this guy, our Ethiopian eunuch, not only is he a Gentile, right? He's only allowed into the outer courts. But now he's not even allowed to enter the temple at all because of his imperfection. He's got two strikes against him. What are they? Number one, he's a foreigner. And number two, he's a eunuch. That's bad news bears, right? So this is not looking good for our Ethiopian friend here. But wait, there's some good news. The prophet Isaiah has something interesting to say. Now listen closely. Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' Let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to them, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now, Isaiah prophesies that eunuchs, whose names would have died out without sons and daughters, they will be given an everlasting name that will endure forever. Isaiah prophesies that foreigners will be welcome into God's temple and the temple will become a house of prayer for all nations. Now, maybe that's why the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scroll of Isaiah so intently, huh? Does it make a little sense now? This Ethiopian eunuch who had two strikes against him, God promises that one day those things won't matter anymore. God will accept him just as he is. God will establish relationship with him. That's what the scriptures say. That's what God promises. And apparently, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch believed. So what does that mean for us today? God accepts us not by our external qualities, but by our faith in him. God accepts us not by our external qualities, but by our faith in him. Right? God's heart is for all the nations. God's heart is for all who may not be physically perfect. God loves us just as we are. You can be Taiwanese, Cantonese, Vietnamese, Americanese, doesn't matter. God loves you. You can be male, female, fat, skinny, tall, short, dark, light. God loves you. That is the God we believe in. That is the God who speaks in the Old Testament. Now, this summer, the London Olympics, right, they got a lot of attention. Who watched the Olympics this summer? I don't believe it. Everybody probably seen it, right? Now, here are people in the peak of human condition, right? Perfect physical shape, where we watch them compete like they were modern-day Greek gods. Yet, did you know that this summer, the Paralympics were also held in London? Some of the events are wheelchair fencing. Right? Can you picture this? Wheelchair fencing, or wheelchair rugby, wheelchair tennis, or sitting volleyball. Man, can you imagine that? Right? These people, they don't get media coverage. They don't show up on TV commercials. These are people who, by society's definition, are broken, imperfect. Yet God doesn't see them that way. God didn't look at our Ethiopian eunuch and see a broken Gentile. He saw a man who needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees people. Is that how we also see people? Or is our first instinct to look at their physicality? Right? What do they look like? What are they wearing? What kind of accent do they speak with? God's heart is to bring the outsiders, the rejected, the broken into his kingdom. The point is, it's been promised in Scripture that all nations, all people, will someday worship the one true God. It's been promised that God is going to break down all barriers between him and his people. This is the good news, euangelion. Like ripples in a pond moving outward, the good news is spreading from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Or can you find those places on your map? Over the past few months, we've seen people in Jerusalem come to faith. Remember all those miracles we read about in the temple? Over the past few months, we've seen people all around Judea come to faith, the huge growth that occurred in the early church. Last week, we saw the gospel being preached in Samaria. Remember those half-breeds, right? And today, in the story of Philip, we see the gospel first reaching to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus promised. It's heading all the way down to Ethiopia. Do you see how God's ancient promises and Jesus' great commission are coming to fulfillment? They are one and the same. So moving on, our story this morning tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he's actually quoting from chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. Right? The entire chapter is quite beautiful and seems to talk about this mysterious figure, a suffering servant. Right? So we've moved on to point 2 in the bulletin. Now, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, it describes this person as someone who grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground with no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now we get to verse 7 and 8, which is where this Ethiopian eunuch, he's struggling a little bit, and he quotes to Philip. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Sounds pretty bad for the servant, right? Doesn't sound like good news. But actually in verse 11, listen to this. Isaiah says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now, does this sound like anyone to you? It's pretty obvious to us who Isaiah is referring to, right? But the Ethiopian eunuch, it wasn't so obvious to him. Who could the prophet Isaiah be talking about? Was he talking about himself, a faithful remnant of Israel, Or was he talking about a promised Messiah? Well, Philip, listening to him, reading, goes up to him and asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Right? In the Greek, it's very clear that this is a rhetorical question, meaning Philip expected him to say no. This is one of those perfect situations where God just plops you this golden opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Right? Philip must have been pretty excited. Our story says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." Philip began with that very passage and showed the Ethiopian eunuch that all along, God has been promising a Messiah. God has been planning to send us a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises. Now, the first time I really began to understand this, it blew my mind. The Old Testament isn't just a bunch of random stories about pretty interesting people. The Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ from the very, very beginning. Remember Adam and Eve and the animal skins that God gave them to cover their shame? This foreshadowed a more perfect animal sacrifice for the atonement of sins. Or do you remember Abraham and the promise that God made him? In your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Or how about David? God promises David, "I will establish an everlasting kingdom through your descendant." Understanding that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament changed my entire understanding of the Bible. And I hope that you will all see that too one day, that you will read your Old Testament with new eyes fixed on Jesus. Christ is the fulfillment of thousands of years of faith. He is what kings and prophets longed to see, what the entire sacrificial system was pointing forward to. After Jesus' resurrection, he taught his disciples by opening their minds so that they could understand the scriptures and see that everything was fulfilled. And that is what Philip just did for our Ethiopian eunuch. He opens his mouth and teaches the Ethiopian eunuch about the suffering servant. And I hope today you will start to appreciate this too, that Jesus Christ is our suffering servant because he is Emmanuel, God with us. The last thing I want to look at today is this question from the Ethiopian eunuch. He asks in verse 36, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" The Ethiopian eunuch, he got it. He really understood the gospel. He understood God's promises all throughout Scripture and God's fulfillment of those promises in Jesus Christ. He realized that from the beginning, God intended to include all nations into salvation, that one day even physical brokenness wouldn't stand in the way of his worshiping God. After talking to Philip, he understood that Jesus Christ was a suffering servant of God, prophesied by Isaiah, who took upon himself the sins of all humanity. And after understanding these things, he goes to Philip and asks, "What's stopping me from being baptized?" "Nothing." And so, as the rest of the story goes, he stops the chariot, finds some water, and Philip baptizes him. Now, who here has been baptized before? Yes, almost half. All right. Now, different churches do baptisms differently. Right? Some churches do the water sprinkling. I think that's what we just did here, right? And other churches, they do mass lake baptisms, where everyone just kind of jumps into the lake, and it's like, "You're baptized," right? Or other churches have big jacuzzi tubs for baptism, and usually it's like the full water immersion, the full body immersion. So historically speaking, there's always been big controversy in the church about baptism. Other Christian traditions like the Catholics and the Presbyterians, they believe in infant baptism, that the act or the sacrament of baptism somehow bestows grace on the child. Now, that child may have to eventually go through confirmation before they're recognized as full church members. But the fact stands that baptism they received when they were a baby was true and valid. On the other hand, in Baptist traditions and most evangelical churches, we uphold believers' baptism That's point number three in your bulletin. We believe that before someone gets baptized, they need to make a personal, conscious decision of faith to repent of their sins and follow Jesus. Baptism is simply an outward expression of what the Holy Spirit has done in the life of the believer. Now, this argument over infant baptism or believer's baptism has raged on for hundreds of years, ever since the Protestant Reformation. Countries have fought wars over this issue. People have died for this issue. Now, there's no simple solution. But today, I want to simply say that personally, I uphold believers' baptism. To me, saving faith is a conscious act. It's a response to what the Holy Spirit has done in the heart of a believer. Baptism is simply a public declaration of that decision of faith. Baptism doesn't save you. I believe our story this morning of the Ethiopian eunuch demonstrates the pattern of faith very nicely. He has read the scriptures. He has understood the need for salvation and God's plan of providing it. And here's the key. He has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's what saves you. So what could stand in the way of his being baptized? It's like at a wedding when the pastor asks, "If anyone has any reason why these two should not be wed, speak now or forever hold your peace." No objections? Go ahead. You're married, or in this case, be baptized, right? And so we have a happy ending for our Ethiopian eunuch. He's been accepted into the family of faith, the communion of saints, and the fellowship of believers. Now, I titled this sermon, Faith Fulfilled. Right? And I purposely did that because I see a play on words here. I also see the faithful filled. Those who have clung onto God's ancient promises, the faithful, they have been filled. All their hopes and dreams have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now the faithful can be filled with his Spirit. There are no objections, no reasons why the faithful shouldn't be baptized. Nothing on earth, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, male or female, nothing can stop the faithful from being baptized. Nothing can stop them from being accepted and loved by God. That's the good news. That's the gospel which has traveled from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and now to the ends of the earth. That's the mission we've been given. And this mission, it's ongoing today, right? We just heard about the missionaries. Our story is one of faith fulfilled and of the faithful filled. So in conclusion, what can we learn from today's story? If there's nothing else that you get this. God keeps his promises. From the Old Testament to the New, God had a purpose and a plan to bring all people to salvation. Now, if you've ever picked up your study Bible, I've got a study Bible here, it's pretty thick, but you might notice in the side notes, in your margin, these little cross references to other verses. Those aren't there just to fill up space. They're there to help you make connections. In our story today, most study Bibles will point you to the Old Testament verses that are being referenced. The study Bible will tell you that the Ethiopian eunuch was quoting out of Isaiah 53. Now, these are important facts to know because it shows how the Old Testament is related to the New. How? Through fulfillment. We see that God keeps his promises, that he is trustworthy. If you trust him and believe in his son, there are no objections, no obstacles to you being baptized. And what about those of you who have already been baptized? Well, then we need to continue to spread the good news to the ends of the earth. Now look at that map in your bulletin. Israel is just a tiny speck compared to Africa. Jerusalem is just a tiny city in Israel. Yet the gospel of Jesus Christ has spread to the ends of the earth, and it's still being preached. Now, that doesn't happen by dumb luck or random chance. It's true today because God promised it would be. From start to finish, the Word of God tells a story of God's love for this world, about God's promise to redeem us and make all things new. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That is our God, the great promise keeper. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story. We thank you that you have shown us that you keep your promises, that you are trustworthy, and that we can have faith in you, Lord. I pray that you continue to grow our faith in you, that we may share our faith to the ends of the earth, to fulfill your great commission. Father, thank you so much. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.